Psalm 23 is where we'll be looking this morning. Psalm 23, a familiar psalm, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we begin, I'd like to share a story about some family friends of ours. But I'd like to focus on two people. I'm going to change their names so that way you are assured not of knowing them. But Tom and Callie grew up in different locations in the United States. Tom grew up close to where our family lived in New Hampshire. Callie grew up in the Midwest. They both met at a Bible college and were married after their undergraduate years. After marriage, they decided to stay on and continue their education. So they both earned master's degrees and then found jobs in the state of Maryland. They plugged into a good local church and began to do life. After a few years of marriage, the Lord blessed them with children. They had twins, twin girls, for their first pregnancy. After having one little boy, I can't imagine having two, going from no children to two. But the Lord sustained them through that and blessed them through it. And they had two little girls. A couple of years later, a third child, a little boy, came along. And life was going well. They felt the Lord's burden to move back to New Hampshire, where Tom's family was from. And so they followed the Lord's will, resigning their jobs, which is a very difficult move with three young children in the family. But they moved back to New England, and quickly both found jobs. Callie was a part-time teacher. Tom was a full-time worker. And things were going well. After a few years of renting a home, they found a house just a few minutes away from Tom's parents, so close to the grandparents, and they purchased that home and were settling into their new life. But within 6 months of buying that home, life threw two curveballs at them. The first of which was they had their fourth child. He's a precious little boy, but he was born with a spinal condition that resulted in him having surgery as an infant. He actually just had a surgery a few months ago, again, a second surgery, to repair some damage to his spine. So it's hard enough having four children, let alone the fourth being having an intense spinal condition. So you can imagine the emotional pressure and the family stress there. But there was also a financial burden brought about by the medical appointments and the surgeries and that sort of thing. And I think that's understandable. But the second curveball was the real kick in the gut. Tom's employer unexpectedly laid him off. Now the thoughts of how in the world are we going to pay for this medical bill, or these medical bills, plural? How in the world are we going to survive? What are we going to do? The weeks of unemployment stretched into months and even into years. And the frustration actually began to build in addition to the struggles and the battles with doubt. They wanted to follow the Lord, but it was so hard at times to see what God was doing and how God was going to provide for them. Callie said that the temptation to look to themselves to fix their situation often appealed to them. And I can imagine that you have had similar things happen to you, maybe not having a child born with a spinal condition or losing a job in the midst of medical bills, but you've had situations that have brought along the same temptation, the temptation to look to yourself to provide for your own needs. I'm sure you can relate to the stress and the worry that this family felt to a certain degree, to some degree at least. Though your circumstances are different from theirs, and each person's is different, each of you experience trials that cause you to worry. That's life. The external circumstances around you reveal a choice that must be made in your heart. Will you look to God to provide for your needs, or will you look to yourself, to things around you, to material things, to provide? You see, worry crowds your soul when you look to yourself to provide for your own needs. It's a big responsibility to be in total control of your life. Frustration then builds when we assume control of our lives because we were never meant to be our ultimate provider. Psalm 23 addresses these worries by encouraging you to look to God as your provider. From Psalm 23, I'd like us to see this, because God alone is the provider of your needs. You must completely rest in His care. God is the only one that can bring provision to you, that can ultimately provide for you. So our response must be to rest in Him, to look to Him, to lean on Him for His care. Now, when I say rest in God, what does that mean? The image sometimes is, you know, reclining in your lazy boy and just relaxing. Well, that's not quite the image of what resting in God is. Resting in God is completely leaning on God, wholly placing our lives into His control. But it's an active leaning because it's a beautiful mix of trust, of patience, of stillness, dependence, and even expectation. How so? Well, we trust God by believing what He says and clinging to Him when doubts attack. We're patient, knowing that God will act in His time and in His way. We're still and our hearts are calm and peaceful as we quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We're dependent, knowing that only God, God alone, can provide for our needs. And we are expectant, confidently assured that God will do what He says. He will act for us. All of these qualities, trust, patience, stillness, dependence, and expectation are combined to really color what it means to rest in God. So as we come to Psalm 23, how do we know that God is our provider? How do you know that God is your provider? How do you know God will care for you? In Psalm 23, David uses two primary illustrations, two metaphors, to convey the nature and the fullness of God's provision, God's care. Verses 1 through 4 reveal the first image that's very familiar to us. It's that of a shepherd. So verses 1 through 4 teach us that God is your good shepherd. Therefore, our response must be to completely rest in His care. Let's look at verse 1 together. Very straightforward, very simple, very brief even. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 1 teaches this. God, the good shepherd, completely and sufficiently cares for His sheep. We're going to spend a few minutes on this first verse, not because it's more important than the other parts of Scripture, but this first verse really sets up and shapes the rest of the psalm as a whole. And it contains the primary application of the psalm in that second phrase, I shall not want. So let's first walk through the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'd actually like to start by moving backwards through. So we'll start with the word shepherd and kind of go backwards through the first verse. So what is a shepherd? A shepherd was part of the blue-collar working class of the times of David. Their livelihood were to ensure that the animals were well-watered, they were fed, they needed the milk, they needed the wool. They sometimes used them for food. They used them for animal sacrifices in the temple. So they were much needed in the economy of Israel. Shepherds had duties like bringing the sheep to pasture, bringing them to water to drink, watching them to make sure none of them wandered away, chasing them if some did, and protecting them against robbers and animal attackers. The shepherds would also lead them back to the fold at night and count them to make sure each and every one of them was there. Verses 2 through 4 of the psalm kind of flesh out some of the duties of a shepherd and make spiritual application to it. So we're going to see an enlargement on the duties of a shepherd. So we have a shepherd. What's the word preceding that? It's the word my. It's a possessive pronoun. God is my shepherd. There's so much hope and comfort in that, isn't there? That God is my shepherd. We can claim God as my shepherd. And perhaps you're here visiting this morning. You're not familiar with the church scene, but you're familiar with Psalm 23. You can claim God as your shepherd when you come to Him in repentance and in faith. God accepts any sheep that come to Him. We can claim God is our shepherd. He cares for us. But let's also take another look at this word my and think about who is this my? Who's writing this psalm? Well, it's David. It's a psalm of David. Well, what was David's occupation when he first started out? It was that of a shepherd, was it not? So what David is doing, perhaps he wrote this early on in his life, maybe even as a teenager. What David's doing is he's taking his relationship with God and putting it into terms that he's readily familiar with. Terms that he understood quite well, that had deep meaning for him. He was a shepherd, and he recorded his thoughts about God in ways that he would really be able to resonate with. But in addition to being a shepherd of sheep, David was also what? He was the king of Israel. Did you know that the kings of Israel were called to be shepherds of their people? 2 Samuel 5:2 says, "And the Lord said to you," speaking to David, "you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." David was the king, but he was also the shepherd of the people. 1 Chronicles 17:6, "In all the places where I, the Lord, have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel?" Ezekiel 34:2 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." He's not talking about the ones that actually had the literal sheep, but the ones that were leading the people, the sheep of Israel. So Israel's leaders were called to be shepherds. So as king, David had a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God, the flock of Israel. But you see, David recognized a couple of things. He realized he can't shepherd the people in his own strength. Solomon recognized this as well when he asked the Lord for wisdom to lead the people. And David also realized that he cannot shepherd himself. He needed another shepherd to minister to his own needs. He needed a shepherd to care for him and minister to his soul. If David recognized his need of a shepherd for himself, and he was the king, the great leader of Israel, the man after God's own heart, then how much more do we need a shepherd for our own souls? David, the under-shepherd of Israel, rests in a greater shepherd. Well, who is the shepherd that David rests in? Again, very simple. You know this. It's the Lord, right? Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord God, the covenant God of Israel," Yahweh, or the English word Jehovah, is the shepherd of Israel. There are other references in the scriptures to God as our shepherd. Listen to some of these that the scriptures speak about. Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 11. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." In Ezekiel 34, there's an extended passage in verses 11 through 16 that the Lord is compared to a shepherd, and it goes through all the duties of a shepherd that God will do for his people. In verse 15 of that passage, he says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." And the New Testament builds on this image of God as our shepherd by revealing that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, in two different verses, 11 and 14, Jesus says, very straightforward, "I am the good shepherd." Hebrews 13, 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." 1 Peter 5, 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears," speaking of Jesus Christ, Revelation 7, 17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lord Jesus is your shepherd. We can say with David that the Lord is my shepherd if you have a relationship with Christ. Your shepherd is someone that is knowable. He is accessible. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to trust him because his care for you is perfect. But what does the Lord's care for you do? How does the Lord care for you? Well, the second phrase in verse 1 is the response of David to the Lord's shepherding. Very simply, "I shall not want." The Lord's shepherding brings satisfaction to his sheep. After looking to God to shepherd his soul, David declares, I shall not want. I will not want. This is the response to the truth in the first half of the verse. I will not lack anything. Whatever God provides for you will satisfy you. It will fulfill you. God will never provide you with something that will be incomplete or unhelpful. A couple summers ago, actually last summer, when Kate and I were working at the Wilds, we rediscovered a breakfast cereal that quickly became one of our favorites. Perhaps you know of it. It's called Honey Smacks. For those of you who are like, I have no clue what you're talking about, it's basically toasted honey Wheat Puffs. Incredibly nutritious, trust me. And so I was like, well, hey, I want to start off my day right. I'm going to have a couple of bowls of this every morning. So I'd eat a couple bowls of it, and some of you are like, you ate two bowls of cereal? Yeah, I'm a growing boy still, growing this way rather than this way, but still growing, you know. So I'd eat two bowls of it and go off to work. Well, I eat breakfast, you know, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. By 10 a.m., I was ready for lunch. And I'm checking my watch going, all right, lunch is in 2 hours. Lunch is not coming anytime soon. So after about a week of this, I began to put the dots together. I began to figure things out. And I realized that I needed to eat 3 bowls of cereal. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I would have been sick, I think, if I tried to eat 3 of that. But what I had to do was to supplement or to replace that breakfast with something more substantive. You see, that cereal, though it tasted really good, had little ability to sustain me for more than a couple of hours. The Lord's shepherding will never leave you hungry. You'll never feed on the Lord's provision and walk away saying, man, I wish I had more. This doesn't get me where I need to be. What God provides will result in your satisfaction. You'll say, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything more. But so often, we look to other shepherds to provide for our needs instead of the great shepherd himself. What shepherd do you turn to provide for your needs? If we were to take verse 1 and replace the Lord with just an open blank, how would it read for you? Blank is my shepherd, I shall not want. If it leaves you wanting, it's not a good shepherd. Do you see in your life other shepherds that you have turned to instead of resting in the Lord's care? Again, what does it mean to rest in God? That'll help us, I think, understand this better. Resting in God is completely leaning on Him, wholly placing our lives into His control. It's a beautiful mix of trust, patience, stillness, dependence, and expectation. You see, resting is a spiritual activity that quietly waits for the Lord. It is active because we often want to put our trust in other things, so it has to rein that back and trust and rest in the Lord, not growing impatient, not depending on ourselves instead of God. Not resting in God's care actually means that you've chosen not to believe God. It's a belief in your heart that you've rejected about God, and specifically God's sufficiency. God can't provide for me. Not resting means that you don't believe God can or that He will provide for you. And none of us would admit that. But by our actions, our hearts are given away. The truth is that God is more than enough for you. And failing to have satisfaction in life is not God's fault, it's ours. Because if we believe Him and rest in His care, you can affirm over and over and over again, I have not wanted. Like Peter walking on the water, waves crash around you, tempting you to remove your gaze from Christ. But only Jesus can truly meet your needs. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Your money will never satisfy you. If you have little money, you might be tempted to think, man, if I just had a little bit more, then we could take this family vacation or make this purchase that we've been saving up for. If you do have money, it's easy to look at your bank account or your retirement fund and say, you know, I'm set. It doesn't matter what the economy does. I'm good to go. And put your trust in that money. If money is your shepherd, you will want. You will lack. You will not be satisfied because money's care for you has its limits. And it doesn't have to be money or financial security. Many other things in life promise satisfaction and can't deliver, like having a certain job title, having power or being in control of an organization, or having a model family, whether your children are small or grown. None of these things can shepherd you. Every one of them will leave you wanting. Only by resting in Jesus Christ can your needs be met. So verse 1 is really loaded. It teaches us so much because the Lord, the Good Shepherd, sufficiently cares for his sheep so that his sheep do not lack anything. Well, verses 2 through 4 expand that idea. It goes on to show us three specific ways explaining how the Good Shepherd ministers and cares for his sheep. So how does he go about caring for his sheep? Well, let's look at verse 2. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God attends to the growth of his sheep. That's what verse 2 teaches us, that God lovingly looks to the development of his sheep by providing them with good food and water. He supplies his sheep with good provisions. These good provisions are called green pastures. Sheep obviously need grass to eat, and a good shepherd will lead his sheep to places that contain quality grass to keep the sheep healthy. And second, God supplies his sheep with restful places. The still waters here reference waters that are not rapids. They don't have a strong current. They don't have an undertow. They're places that the sheep can come and relax and drink deeply of. The sheep don't have to worry about where to find food or water because their shepherd leads them to these places. So the good shepherd attends to the growth of his sheep. Verse 3 teaches that God wisely keeps his sheep on the right paths. He does this in two different ways. Let's read verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's take that first phrase, he restores my soul. This is referencing God's correcting activity. God shepherds by bringing back the wandering sheep. Restore means to turn back or return. And the Lord is a watchful shepherd who will not allow his sheep to wander away. God also guides his sheep in right paths. He leads me in paths of righteousness. These paths of righteousness are ways that are upright and pleasing to God. He will not lead you to practice evil. If you follow the Lord, he's not going to lead you into places of danger that you will obviously stumble in. As we'll see in verse 4, he may lead you through difficult times, but these paths will be right paths. They will be upright paths. They will be good paths. He actively leads his people. If the sheep follow the shepherd, they will not fear because they will safely arrive at their destination. Why does he do this? Well, the last phrase in verse 3 says, for his name's sake. This is the reason, because of his name. God leads his people in right paths and teaches them to walk in righteous ways because it is in his character to do so. This is who he is. His actions of directing, correcting, and leading his people bring himself glory and reveal to us his mercy, his grace, his love, and gentle compassion. So God not only attends to the growth of his sheep and keeps his sheep on the right path, but he also comforts his sheep in hard times. He provides tender comfort to his people. This is found in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David specifically focuses on God's comfort during the dark times in life. This valley of the shadow of death is a steep valley with rugged terrain, a dark gorge where predators lurk and footing is treacherous. So how does he comfort during these hard times that he leads us through? Well, he leads us and comforts us with his presence. For you are with me, he says. The shepherd walks through these valleys with the sheep, and the shepherd's staying presence drives away fear. Listen to some other scriptures that talk about God being with us. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Hebrews 13, 5, He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Though He is everywhere at once, and Psalm 139 teaches us that, He knows intimately each of His sheep and cares for you as an individual. He knows what you're going through. He knows the path that He's bringing you through. And He comforts you not by avoiding difficult places, because it's in those difficult places that we usually learn to trust Him and rest in Him more, but through those difficult places, He's with us. He's holding our hand. So not only does His presence comfort us, but His shepherding instruments console us. The second part of verse 4 says, Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As a faithful shepherd, God uses His shepherding instruments to console His sheep, because these instruments are His means of protecting them. The rod was a shorter club used to defend the sheep and the shepherd against criminals, against predators, against robbers. It was a weapon for the shepherd to use. The staff was a longer stick. This is the one that we typically think of, the longer stick with the crooked neck, used to direct sheep or pull them and set them on their feet when they are cast, when they're fallen over. So the shepherd's presence and equipment provide emotional stability to the sheep. They don't have to worry about dark paths. They don't have to worry about animal attacks or robbers, because the shepherd stands among them. His presence is with them. He's bearing His rod. He's bearing His staff. If you are God's child, He's with you. You know the shepherd, the sheep. Jesus says in John 10, hear my voice and they know me. And God's hand is protecting you, and He surrounds you. He attends to our needs. Well, how does He do that? By keeping us from wandering, ministering green pastures to us, protecting you from evil, comforting you in distress. Very simply, we could summarize this by saying, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. And He cares about everything going on in your life. He cares for the physical burdens, the relationship difficulties, the family discouragement, the economic pressures, and the spiritual struggles. He cares for the emotional burdens that you bear. In our congregation, there are many that have parents or other family members that are aging, whose health has been declining for months now. And perhaps some of you are even in that boat yourself, where your health has not been what it needs to be and where you'd like it to be. For those that have family members that are ill, the physical tiredness of taking trips for them is difficult enough. It's hard to just go back and forth and try to live a normal life. But the most difficult part of it all is very easily the emotional stress, the emotional burden that comes through dealing for an aged family member. You feel like you're walking through dark valleys, and frankly, you feel like the valley of the shadow of death is around the next corner. So what do you do? What about your emotions? What do you do with these raw feelings? You run to your shepherd. You stay close to your shepherd. He will meet your emotional burdens with His loving and tender care. He will bring you to passages of Scripture that are like green pastures for you to feed on in distress. He will give you perfect peace to still your soul. Your shepherd will lead you in paths of righteousness that other saints have walked on, and they will encourage you along the way. Your shepherd is with you. Stay close to Him. Rest in His care. The truth found in these verses also apply to many other situations in life, like the physical and emotional burden of raising a family, the stress of deciding which career path you want to enter or what school to attend, or even the final years of facing life. In each and in every situation, you can rest in God's good, wise, and loving shepherding. You can rest in His presence because He's near. He's not distant. Even when He doesn't feel close, He's near. He's with us. He will watch over you. God has promised to provide for you and to minister to you, and He will deliver on these promises. It all starts with a belief in our hearts. If you believe God, you will rest in Him. Even if it's a struggle, even if it's difficult, nobody's perfect. But the Lord ministers to those that believe him and that rest in his word. So verses 1 through 4 teach us the valuable lesson that God is a good shepherd, so we can completely rest in his care. His care attends, keeps, and comforts his sheep. Now in the next two verses, the final two verses of the psalm, David switches the metaphor for God. The illustration he uses is now that of a gracious dinner host or a benefactor that invites you into his home and lays out his table before you and allows you to eat your fill of whatever he provides. David teaches that God is your loving benefactor, and this is another reason why you can completely and must completely rest in his care. Let's look at verse 5 together. God is our benefactor. What does he do? You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 5 teaches us that God provides bountiful blessings. God provides bountiful blessings. You see, his provision is not, it's not skimpy. It's not light. He's not on a budget. It's bountiful, almost excessive in volume. He graciously provides these bountiful blessings for his children. He overabundantly supplies your needs. Preparing a table and my cup overflows both highlight the generosity of the benefactor. He supplies the full dinner spread and fills your cup up so much that it overflows, that it spills over. There's so many blessings in your life that you can't keep track of them. And God's gracious provision also overcomes human obstacles. That phrase, in the presence of mine enemies, is an interesting one. Perhaps you've wondered how that fits into this psalm before. Well, this phrase highlights the power of the benefactor. Enemies look at this meal. They're clawing. They're at the door. They're surrounding you at times. And if you live for the Lord, you'll have enemies. You will have people that don't like what you're doing. You'll have people that oppose you, as David did. But they are powerless to stop God's blessing. They are powerless to prohibit God's provision for you. If God chooses to provide for you, they can't stop that. That's how powerful God is. In the presence of his enemies shows that God's power is not limited or quantified or qualified by a human or by an animal, by anything of the created order. So God not only provides bountiful blessings, he also provides spiritual blessings. Look with me at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So not only does he provide a lavish meal, he mercifully provides spiritual blessings. His loving kindness ministers throughout life. The goodness and the mercy here reflect God's covenant loyalty to his people. The word follow has the idea of chasing or pursuing. It's not like God standing there saying, if you decide someday to look to me, I'm going to provide for you. Yes, we do have to look to him, but it follows us. His spiritual blessings pursue us. There's comfort in these words. God's love and grace won't give up on you, because if we're all honest, we all sin. We sin far too often, and we sometimes have feelings of, Lord, why do you forgive me? I do this over and over and over again, but yet you still forgive. Your mercy pursues me. Your grace doesn't give up on me. So God's loving kindness ministers to us throughout life. And the last phrase highlights God's guarantee to us. He guarantees an eternal dwelling place that's secure. To dwell in the house of the Lord is to dwell with God in his presence. This is heaven, where the believer goes after death to dwell in the Lord's presence. Forever, last word of the psalm, it gives a final resting place that will end for never. It will never end. It will continue for all of eternity. God bountifully provides physical and spiritual blessings to his sheep. Last March, Kate and I went on a long weekend down to Charleston. It's a great little city if you've ever been there. And whenever we go away, whether it's just for a couple days or for a week, we try to find a local barbecue place to eat at. We like barbecue, and usually they're cheaper than, you know, eating out at some of the other restaurants. And we like to just sample the different barbecue places. So we found a little barbecue place called JB's Smoke Shack. It was a little out of the way, and you've got a picture like a little red house that's been converted into a barbecue shack. So this isn't a fancy restaurant. This is kind of the hole in the wall, which if you like barbecue, this is like prime location. Hole in the wall, good barbecue. That's the way it is. I don't know why they can't do good barbecue in, you know, modern facilities, but so we stepped out of the car, and immediately the smell of the pulled pork just permeated the air, and we thought, okay, this is the right place. Well, this place's specialty was an all-you-can-eat buffet, and I didn't want to lose money on it, so of course I got the buffet. Kate was responsible and got just a normal plate, and I honestly can't remember the last time I've eaten that much food. It's probably good that I don't remember, because it was enough that when we drove away, I was moaning and a little bit nauseous in the car. You can ask her about it later. You know, I was instantly regretting that. I was extremely content. That's one of the ways you could look at it. I was extremely content with the amount of food that I had consumed that evening. In fact, I was a little bit sick of how much food I had consumed. But I'm sure you can also think of different times that you've just really stuffed yourself, maybe at a Thanksgiving meal or at another dinner like that, where you had an abundance of food and walked away very full. The Lord's provision is super abundant. It will always leave you full. It will leave you content. You won't walk away from the dinner table thinking, man, I really could have eaten more. You're filled to the brim. God's physical provisions are just what we need, but He doesn't necessarily give us material riches just because we're believers. But He does provide exactly what you need. Listen to these two verses, one from Psalm 37:25. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So God doesn't say, oh, you're a Christian, you're going to be a millionaire. It doesn't work that way. But God has promised to take care of your physical needs. God provides bountiful physical blessings, but even more importantly than that, he provides every believer with superabundant spiritual blessings. Well, how can you tell? Well, the great shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was finish the work. There is nothing left to be paid. It is satisfied. And because of Christ's satisfied work on the cross, his satisfying work on the cross, God has guaranteed an eternal dwelling place for us with him forever. His mercy and goodness pursue you and follow you throughout life. Since God has guaranteed your eternal well-being and provided you with the grace to live this life pleasing to him, this knowledge changes your perspective, because a God who will give you eternal security and present enablement will certainly provide lesser needs that arise. When God provides physical things that you need, say money or clothing or a new job or whatever it is, he is reassuring you of his care for you. His physical blessings can picture what he does for you every day spiritually. You see, when the family vehicle breaks down, or the furnace goes out, or the wood stove breaks, and the repairs cost a few thousand dollars, you know, the car's worth $6,000 and the repairs are going to cost $7,000. How does that work, you know? But you've been there. You know people that have been there. Well, what can God do? God could provide the money to repair it. God could provide the money for a new vehicle. But what else is he doing in that situation? He wants you to rest in his care for the physical needs that we have, but understand and recognize that he's provided and will continue to provide the spiritual needs you have as well. He wants you to grow spiritually as you see his goodness and mercy in action for your benefit. The tangible provision that you see should result in a response of thankfulness, because you recognize that God has truly met your spiritual needs, and he will continue to do so, and his physical needs are an evidence of his sure love for you. Your eternal destiny is secure, and if he has guaranteed you eternal life, then will he not supply you with what you need here on earth? Think about that. If he's given you eternity, he's going to take care of a $4,000 furnace bill. He's going to take care of a school bill. He's going to take care of you fill in the blank. Whatever thing you're struggling with, he will provide for it. His provision may not be what you pictured. His provision may be strength to trust him during the trial. But if you rest in him, God will always provide what you need here on earth. Psalm 27 highlights two images of God being your good shepherd and being your loving benefactor. And these vividly illustrate the truth that God will provide for your needs. Psalm 23 teaches that God alone is the provider for your needs. So you must completely rest in his care, trusting him, waiting patiently for his timing, depending on him alone, expectantly waiting for God to work. Think back to the opening story about Tom and Callie, the dire straits that they were in with Tom without a job. They knew that they could rest in the Lord to provide for them, but their struggle wasn't knowing the truth, it was living it out. And their struggle was, in Callie's own words, raw and challenging. Perhaps you could describe struggles with those two words as well. Raw, challenging, intense. Tom's unemployment lasted for a year and a half, and after a year and a half, he got a job, but really was severely underemployed for another 2.5 years. So 4 years without work. But God met every single one of their needs. Their house failed a radon inspection, and though they didn't know what to do, they decided to pray for it. They said, "Lord, there's nothing else we can do except pray and rest in your care." And not 2 days later, Tom received a back check from unemployment because they had miscalculated his unemployment check to the exact amount, to the penny, I believe, of what they needed to fix that issue in their home. Callie said that multiple times church members anonymously put envelopes in the offering plate to pay for bills that only the two of them knew about. These people had no clue that they had a bill for this amount, and yet they're in the offering plate, money, this amount. That's the Lord. After 4 years of unemployment, the Lord provided Tom with a great job that would sufficiently take care of the family. And over again, they watched God provide their exact need at the time they needed it. And by watching God provide for them, they learned to rest in the Lord. As they rested in God, they experienced God's spiritual blessings. Their trust in God strengthened. Their dependence on him was also strengthened as they learned not to fret, not to be anxious. They quieted their souls, poured out their hearts to God, and his goodness and mercy ministered to them when they needed it most. And they continue to learn these lessons. They continue to fight these battles as they rest in God's care for their family, especially with this little boy's spinal conditions. This is an ongoing lesson for this family, as it is for each of us. Have you learned to rest in God's provision? You may not have seen God provide you as dramatically as Tom and Callie have, but maybe you have. Maybe you've seen specific instances where it's only God that could have done that. It's a God moment. There's no other explanation for it. Ultimately, God supplies every single one of your needs. The temptation to look to yourself, to provide for your own needs, still remains strong. It's hard to give up control of the situation to God. But Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, does satisfy. He ministers to his sheep so that they do not want. He is the loving benefactor who superabundantly provides physical and spiritual blessings for his people. God alone, the good shepherd, the loving benefactor, will provide for you. Believe him and rest in his care. Let's bow for prayer together. And as we pray, perhaps there are some things that the Spirit has brought to your attention that you need to surrender to the Lord, that you need to rest in him. And it's not easy. It's hard to trust in a God we don't see, but he satisfies, he comforts, he superabundantly provides. So pour out your heart to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd, the loving benefactor. The challenge is incumbent on each one of us to respond to your word. I pray that you would give us grace and enablement to do just that, that we may glorify you and live worthy of our shepherd. Help us to live near him, to seek him, to be satisfied in him alone. Make all other pursuits taste incomplete and taste unfulfilled, that our pursuits would drive us back to yourself, that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.